All right, the spiritual significance of the color green, part one. I'm completely revising this study of the color green because I've learned since it was first written in 2007 that there are actually two sets of three primary colors. All through school, I was taught that the primary colors were red, blue, and yellow. All colors were derived from those three colors. Combinations of those colors. And that's true in one application, and that application is the material realm. If you go to the paint store and you ask for a certain color, they're going to mix those three colors and come up with whatever you are looking for. And they'll be able to find it just by taking the time to put the right proportions of those three colors together. But that doesn't stand true when you start going into light color, like you find in a prism. There's a slightly different rule involved there, kind of like the difference between the law of Moses and the law of God, between the first Adam and the second Adam. As we've seen thus far, the generally accepted three primary colors are blue, red, and yellow. And I've just discovered that those three primary colors, when they're combined, create the color black. The other set of three primary colors produce, when mixed together, when combined, produce white, pure light. Now, this new set of primary colors is red, blue. Red and blue are still there, but then you swap out yellow for green. These three primary colors, when combined, produce white, pure white light. Red and blue are common to both sets of three primary colors. When you replace the yellow with the green in the three colors, which produce black, the simple change causes red and blue, when combined with green, to produce white, pure white light. Therefore, the first set of primary colors, red, blue, and yellow, when combined, producing black, signifies the dying natural man realm. The second set of three primary colors, when combined, produces white light, signifying the realm of life-giving spirit. Now there's that link that I sent to you all showing that. You can read that and look at those charts there that they have and see the truth of what I'm saying. It blows my mind that just changing yellow to green makes the difference between black and white. These are the two theories that the people that write about these things, they study these things, have. They said, I'm just this is just a quote right out of AI. If you're talking about painting, then yes, red, yellow, and blue are primary colors. If you're talking about physics and light, though the primary colors are red, green, and blue. Green is the difference. Since we're still in these earthen vessels, we'll continue this study with the understanding that replacing yellow with green takes us from the dying mind of the natural man to the life-giving mind of the spirit. But this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's in this natural realm where red, blue, and yellow, the primary colors of the old man, combine to produce darkness and black, that we're striving. We're still in these, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're still in them. They're striving to become the new man where red, blue, and green combine produce the pure life-giving light, the color white of our new man. And we're twice exhorted to put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24. The reason we're exhorted that is because it's not there. The new man is not there in the natural, in the material realm. He's just not there. But we have to put him on. That you put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Then Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And white, of course, is the combination of blue, red, and green. So 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, it was sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and then there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh is red. Red, blue, and yellow is what signifies the flesh. Lust against the spirit, the red, blue, and green, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is called the first man, Adam, a beast. The first man, Adam, is also called a living soul, which innately possesses the breath of life. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh, a soul. I remember back, you know, when I was learning this stuff, I checked with Strong's numbers because that's all I had was a Strong's concordance to see what the Hebrew word translated breath was in Genesis 2:7. I'd already learned that the word breath in Ecclesiastes 3 was ruach, and I thought it would be the same in Genesis. So I expected it would be ruach because I discovered earlier it was the same in this verse in Ecclesiastes 3:19. For that which befalls the sons of man befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath, ruach. That word is actually a spirit, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. So living creatures do have a spirit. And so that's why I thought it would be ruach. Just two verses later in this same Hebrew word is twice translated as spirit. Two verses later, right here in the same chapter of Ecclesiastes 3. Who knows the ruach, the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of a beast that goes downward to the earth? Who knows, you know? Well, the fact is, there's no difference. They both die. The breath of life in Genesis 2:7 is not translated from the word ruach. The breath in Genesis 2:7 is translated from the Hebrew word neshama. And this is how Strong's defines this Hebrew word. A puff, that is wind, angry, or vital breath. Divine inspiration, intellect. Intellect. Trees do not have intellect, but they're alive. And an animal. So that's the difference between ruach and spirit. I mean, and neshama. Blast, breath, inspiration, soul, spirit. It's translated into all those words. Very confusing in English. This word appears in the Hebrew 24 times and is translated as spirit just twice. Neshama is not really spirit at all. It's 24 times, and all of them are actually referring to something besides the spirit. The vast majority of entries are translated as blast, breath, breathed, breathed, breatheth, inspiration, souls, and it's translated twice as spirit. I've got the numbers of times it was translated after each one of those words. This Hebrew word neshama has only to do with the breathing creature, nothing to do with the realm of the spirit. As always, we must remember that every word of God's word has both a positive and a negative application, just as Christ, the cloud which led Israel out of Egypt, was both light and darkness. This is another one of those bombshell revelations that we have to come to see, because we're all taught that all God has to do with is good things. He doesn't have anything to do with the evil. No. God would never create evil. And that's what the most prominent minister in the United States, Billy Graham, that's what he said after that tsunami that killed 250,000 people. He said, God does not create evil. Well, he lied. The Lord says, I create light and darkness, I create good and evil. Isaiah 45:7. Anyway, Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And in verse 19 of Exodus 14, the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud in darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to the Lord's people, so that the one came not near the other all the night. In brief summary, blue in scripture signifies the things of the heavens, both the heavens which are clean and pure and the heavens which must be cleansed. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, red signifies of those three, red is one of those three basic primary colors in both set of primary colors. Red signifies the things of the earth, because we are all beasts. Even around the throne of God, we're called beasts. Both those which are called but not chosen, and those which are chosen yet are still in vessels of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, light comes out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, I mean, speaking of Jesus Christ, that's the treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our final primary color, yellow, signifies both our dead and dying condition as flesh, and our living and our growing condition after being dragged by God by his Spirit. I've got the link there to the study on the color yellow. Green is coming together of blue with yellow when we're dealing with these three primary colors of the natural realm. But the primary colors of a three-sided glass prism are red, blue, and green. And the color green, which dominates the plant life of the living but not oxygen-breathing creature, is produced through the system of photosynthesis. Now, this is what Google said when I asked, what is photosynthesis? Photosynthesis is the process by which green plants, algae, and certain bacteria, green plants, algae, and certain bacteria convert light to energy from the sun into chemical energy stored in glucose, a type of sugar, while releasing oxygen as a byproduct. The life-giving process part is a byproduct of this particular color. This product occurs primarily in the chloroplasts of plant cells, where the pigment chlorophyll absorbs light, mainly the blue and the red. Look at that. It just blows my mind how they don't have a clue what they're revealing about God, but there it is. Blue, red, and green. It uses that energy to drive the conversion of carbon dioxide from the air and water from the soil into glucose and oxygen. The overall chemical equation for photosynthesis is commonly represented by that equation there, indicating that the six molecules, now that's the number, man, of carbon. That's what carbon has, is six molecules, as carbon dioxide, and six molecules of water are transformed using light energy into the molecule of glucose, one molecule of glucose, and six molecules of oxygen. Photosynthesis is fundamental to life on Earth, forming the base of the food chain, producing the oxygen in the atmosphere, and providing energy, the energy source for nearly all ecosystems. Ecosystems have to do with the ecology of the earth. In other words, it's a color that is mainly applied to these earthen vessels. Applying the principle of Romans 1:20, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by understanding by and being clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, so that we have just what we applying that principle to what we have just read, we find that sunlight must be absorbed by our old man, and that the byproduct of our old man absorbing the light of the Son of God, Son of Righteousness, is the beginning of the birth of our new man, our new oxygen-breathing man. Here is this process explained in the New Testament. Amazing how revelation is given to us through the things that are made. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, and 54. This corruptible, black, dark death, red, blue, and yellow, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, the incorruption and the immortality are the red, blue, and green. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is defeat and life is victory. Death is the inevitable product of this natural realm. Would you close that door? And life is the inevitable product of the realm of the spirit. The first color mentioned in the scriptures, which is formed by the combination of the primary colors of this material realm, is the color we will deal with in this study, and it's the color green. Here's where our color green is first mentioned in God's word. There's always much to be learned where a word first appears in God's word. Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." Green. Green sustains life on earth, and it was so. So the color green, a color created by mixing blue with yellow, is first mentioned as connected with the food chain, the food eaten by those who are created on the sixth day. Six means incomplete, and who cannot yet eat the strong meat of the Word of God. Green is associated with the green herbs, which are created via the process of photosynthesis. Let's take a look at Strong's definition of this word for green. There it is. It's back up just a little. Let me give the number there. H3418 Yerik from H3417. in the sense of vacuity of color, properly pallor. That is, hence the yellowish green of young and sickly vegetation. Now, I didn't put anything in there. I'm just emphasizing what was already there. I did embolden and underline, but I'm using their words. I'm just quoting young and sickly vegetation. Concretely, verdure, that is grass or vegetation, grass green thing. When we speak of a person being in a vegetative state, we're saying that they are alive but without their mind. Dr. James Strong, which is the Strong's Concordances, shows no sign of being given any spiritual insights, but in spite of his spiritual blindness, he was gifted at knowing and understanding the Greek and Hebrew languages. So look at the definition he assigns to this word translated green in the English language. The yellowish green of a young and sickly vegetation. This is very accurate portrayal of the spiritual meaning behind this word, as we will see. The connection of the corruptible dying color yellow with its color green, which has breath in it, is undeniable. Psalms 37, starting in verse 1, a psalm of David, fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Isaiah 15, verse 1. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Isaiah 15, verse 5. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, a heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luhith, with weeping shall they go it up, for in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrin shall be desolate, for the hay withered and the grass fails. There is no green thing. And I'm quoting all that just so you can see how it's connected with death and destruction, which is corruptible. This corruptible is not innately incorrupt. It wouldn't be corruptible if it were. What we've just been told is that green things are destroyed and laid waste by the workers of iniquity. Locusts and cankerworms eat green things. Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. God's great army destroys the old man. That's what he's telling us. Now, what are we told of those who only eat green herbs, spoken of in Genesis 1:30? Romans 14:1. To him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat another. I mean, he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. The weak eat herbs. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it. All the theories of evolutionists notwithstanding, the truth of God's word is that before the flood of Noah, every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, was given nothing but every green herb for meat. They were not, what's that phrase, something hunters? They weren't going out and killing animals to begin with. That's my point.
The hunter-gatherers.
Hunter-gatherers, yeah. They might have been gatherers, but they weren't hunters. Before the flood, every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein is life was given nothing but green herb for meat. Since man shall live by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, What is being revealed to us here is that until we are baptized and risen with him, and this is speaking of the true baptism of God's word, we live only on herbs and are not capable of receiving the meat of God's word. That's what that whole story of Noah is all about. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, blood of Noah, by the word. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A lot of people think so. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. Natural man's thinking, this just doesn't make any sense. Why that just doesn't make any sense. We're baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Christ died 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. No one has been raised from the dead since that time. And yet we believe that we're going to be raised from the dead? Well, yes. The answer is yes. We believe that if we're given faith. If we're not, then we don't. We're babes. We're all weak in the faith, eating herbs, which are green. So both milk and herbs are all we can accept at first. So every green herb for meat is all we're given. If we don't go beyond milk and herbs, we will not be fit to be ruling with Christ in his kingdom. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Count those on your fingers, and you'll see that there are six of those milk doctrines. And this is what we do, what we will do. This will we do if God permits. There are six milk doctrines of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. They are also the food eaten by those who are weak in the faith, the herbs, the green herbs. The last of these six doctrines is the doctrine of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is nothing less than the doctrine of universal salvation. And I can remember when I once considered this green herb principle of the doctrine of Christ as a T-bone steak. I nearly choked on it. In reality, even the doctrine of universal salvation is at best green herbs eaten by those who are weak in the faith. The second time we see this word green, it's under a completely different circumstance than when we first saw it in the Garden of Eden. The second time this word appears is after the flood of Noah. Here's what we're told Noah's flood typifies in God's word. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, given life by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison. When did he do that? When did he do it? When he was dead? No, he was dead. Can't do that while you're dead. Here's what he did. Which sometime were disobedient when, once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. How did he do it? He did it through Noah, preaching to the people of that day, spirits in prison, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism. The flood of Noah typifies our baptism, when our old man is put to death, is being put to death. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The flood of Noah is a type of our baptism. The sad truth of Hebrews 6 is that most Christians never really get past baptism. They cannot, therefore, eat anything stronger than green herbs. What does God's word say awaits those who are baptized into Christ's death? What's given to those who do leave the principles of doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity? What's the difference between the diet of mankind before and after the flood? Genesis 9, 1 and 2. God blessed Noah and his sons, just as after the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." Is there anything that is not meat for us? Let's look at an Old Testament example of those who were weak in the faith eating herbs, as contrasted to those who in type had gone beyond the milk and the herbs of God's word. Numbers 14, 8, 9. The Lord, if the Lord delight in us, this is Caleb and Joshua talking to the people who were afraid to go into the promised land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're food for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. After we get past being able to eat only green herbs and milk, only then, after we're past that, everything that moves becomes a source of nourishment for God's elect. Our greatest fears and enemies become victims of our desire to partake of the strong meat of the Word of God. We just are bold as lions. Until that time, the things we use as nourishment are also used by locusts as nourishment. Exodus 10, 12 through 14. The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch your hand out over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left." And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land, and all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Does any of this sound familiar to you? If you are in God's word, this will all sound familiar. If you're into God's word, this will all sound familiar. In our next study, we'll cover many more of the scriptures with this color green, with its spiritual significance. Here are just a few such verses which we'll examine in our next study. Well, actually, we're going to do yellow, but we'll get back to green. Luke 23, verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what will be done in the dry? In other words, it'll be much worse in the dry. The green will slow them down. Revelation 8, 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Revelation 9, 4. And it was commanded them that they should hurt not the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So green is positive as well as negative, inasmuch as the blue is performing its irresistible work in the flesh as it conforms to the actions of this clay vessel, as it conforms the actions of this clay vessel to the actions of Christ. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world is the dying, as we'll see, the dying sickly color of yellow, that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed into the heavenly, the blue, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's close this part of our study of this color with the understanding imparted to us by our opening verse, Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Green is not blue. It's rather blue as it works with yellow. Green is weak and sickly flesh as it's being worked with and eventually destroyed by the pure, fiery, clean, burning blue flame of the Word of God. You cannot do the things that you would, but Christ in you will do the things that he would. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's our study. So.